Gospel of John chapter 3. I'm going to finish up chapter 3 and finish out a thought that we started last week and take a look at John the Baptist and see his reaction when they came to him and said, hey, you understand that, you know what, Jesus and his disciples, they're baptizing also. And by the way, he's drawing bigger crowds than you are. And we'll talk a little bit about that in just a second. Then we'll get into John chapter 4. I was talking to you as we were teaching through Nicodemus and how Jesus dealt with Nicodemus, how we're going to have back-to-back chapters where we see Jesus dealing with somebody who's lost and presenting the gospel to them. By the way, two very different types of people. One man, a very religious man, and yet lost. One lady we would call, and they would call in that day, a very sinful woman, and she was lost also. By the way, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so in God's eyes, I don't think there's a whole lot of difference. Sin. You know, we're going to talk about jealousy and envy just for a few minutes, you know, kind of take a look at that. But, you know, if you take a look at the Bible and what it says, a lot of times the Lord is just as hard, if not harder, on what I would call internal sins as he is on external sins. And just because maybe somebody from the outside tends to looks to be a very religious person like Nicodemus with a great reputation and well esteemed in the community, doesn't mean that he wasn't a sinner. We're all sinners. And sometimes it's a little more open. You know, I went up to Chicago back as a very young man, and I began to minister in inner city Chicago. And one of the things that was a little shocking to me was that sin is so in your face up there, okay? And there was a part of me that thought, man, I want to get back to rural Midwest because, man alive, the sinfulness is just so. But you know, when I began to pastor in Brazil, Indiana, you know what I found out? The same sins that I saw in Chicago are in Clay County, Indiana, and Greene County, and Sullivan County. They're just kind of covered up with a little bit of a facade of respectability, but I promise you, you get past the top layer and it's the same sins. And so, you know, Nicodemus, religious but lost. And then you have the woman at the well. And Jesus takes a different approach, a little bit different approach with both of them, but at the same time, we're gonna see a lot of similarities in the way he deals with both of them. So we'll get into that maybe a little bit this morning. But let's talk about two of these internal sins. You know, I preached a series, I don't know how long ago, a year or two ago, on silent killers. And I preached on the sins that are internal sins, sins of the heart, that a lot of times people don't see at all. But I said that these are the quiet sins, the silent sins. These are the sins, honestly, taking independent fundamental Baptist people out of the pew and out of service to God and neutralizing them, either taking them back into the world or just having them sit at home and not do anything. One of the things that I covered in those silent killers was this idea of jealousy and envy. We're not going to do a whole Bible study on that. That'd be probably two different lessons, but you can go back and find those messages on our website, listen to them. You know, it's a serious thing. I love John the Baptist, because here he has an opportunity, and I feel like he's almost being baited a little bit to be lured into this idea of jealousy and envy. And yet, you know, his response is just absolutely textbook. It would be the response that I hope I would have if I ever am tempted to go into this idea of jealousy. Folks, listen to me. A lot of times in Christianity, and it's what it is, and it's because of this sin, though, there's way too much of this Christians not getting along and churches in the same area not getting along. And, you know, if somebody has a big day and they have a lot of people saved, and it's not our church, but it's another church in the county, we ought to be just as happy for them as if it happened in our church. And part of it, I think, is the idea of we've got to remember that if we're saved and we're born again, and there's other gospel preaching churches out there, you know, we're on the same team. I mean, we're working for the same goal. And so I think that we just have to be really, really careful of this. And verse number 22, I won't reteach some of what we taught, but I'll just review it real quick. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. Now, I can show you in verse chapter 4, I kind of mentioned this. If you jump over to chapter 4, verse 2, it mentions in verse 1 also that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, verse 1. So there you go again. But then verse 2, I think I mentioned this, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. Jesus, according to the Bible, never baptized anyone. And didn't ever baptize anyone, but his disciples baptized them. And so Jesus doesn't baptize any, but his disciples did. And they were baptizing more than John. And then it says in verse number 26, and they came unto John, chapter 3, verse 26. And they came unto John and said, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come unto him. And so John's answer, you know what? He starts out by saying, verse number 27, a man can receive nothing except be given him from heaven. Verse 28, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I'm not the Christ and that I am sent before him. He said, hey, let's not get confused here, okay? You know what? A man can't receive anything, can't accomplish anything unless God allows it and God blesses it. And I think John understood, hey, I'm here to do a certain job. And I was here to prepare people for Christ to be revealed. I was here to be involved in revealing Christ and pointing people to him. Now, all of a sudden, I'm going to get jealous or get upset because, you know what, the job I was sent to do here, I done well. And I understand, you know, that it's not about me, it's about him. He just has such a, I just love this. You know, I just love his reaction. And again, I hope all of us have this same type of humility when we sometimes could be drawn into this matter of jealousy or envy. Verse 29, he that hath the bride is not the bridegroom. And I kind of use the illustration of, hey, you know, the friend of the bridegroom or the best man, he's not there to try to steal the affection of the bride. He's there to announce the bridegroom and rejoice at his coming. And that's what he did. And then verse number 30, I love this. He must increase, but I must decrease. And a very challenging two questions at the end of our lesson. You know, what have we done to increase Christ? And I hope that that's our focus. And we ought to always try to every single day try to magnify the Lord in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of people. But the second question, maybe a little more challenging, what have I done to decrease myself? You know, I mean, every one of us is going to have an opportunity to pat ourselves on the back. We're going to have an opportunity to accept a compliment. And, you know, I've been around really, I think, genuine and blessed men of God enough to recognize something. You go up there to any of them and try to pay them a compliment, and you know what they'll almost always do? They'll always defer the credit to someone else. You know, y'all, I heard y'all had a spring program, a great spring program, and a smart preacher will say, I'll tell you what, well, first, always let's give God the glory. But a lot of times they'll say something like, I'll tell you what, our people work so hard. My goodness sakes. Our bus captain's geek. And what is he doing? He could say, yeah, I masterminded that thing. You know, and if we're not careful, you know, sometimes I have to tell somebody in our ministry, and I've said it a couple times, you need to stop reading your own fan mail and believe in it, okay? And so let's stop reading our own fan mail, okay, and believing it. And the honest truth, anything that any of us have been a part of, you know what, that has actually worked, first of all, we're not the only ones that was involved in it, so don't pretend we are. And secondly, unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And we can labor, but if something supernatural happens, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. And so I've been very careful about that. And again, AJ went out with me to the AJ went out with me to the Navajo reservation, him and Tabitha, to do the Navajo land, to do their teen camp. And he got to spend time with Joel Haynes. It was his first chance to really get to spend some time with Joel Haynes. And he told me later on, he said, one of the things I noticed about Joel Haynes that is just exactly like you. And I said, what? He said, you try to get him to talk about anything that he's doing, and you ask him a question or try to get him to talk about something he's involved in, he'll answer you real quick, but immediately he takes the conversation and turns it back to you. And, you know, folks, listen to me. I think I mentioned this last week, and sometimes preachers are the worst. Not all of them. But, you know, I was down at the Sword of the Lord conference, and there was a couple of guys that, you know, wanted to corner me and, you know, and introduce themselves. I'm always glad to meet new people. But it was almost like the entire purpose of their conversation was for me to get to know them and then get to hear about everything they've ever accomplished for the Lord in their life. And, you know, after about 10 minutes of that, I'm looking around like, will someone save me, you know? And if you want to have an impact on people, you know what? Don't spend all your time talking about yourself. And if somebody asks you a question, they're interested, that's fine, answer the question. But then, you know what? Don't get stuck on you. Don't get stuck on that. And I find out that I have a much better chance of helping people and encouraging people if I'm turning the conversation back to them and than I am if it's about me. And so anyway, enough about that. Well, then we get down to verse 31 and 36, because this is the part we didn't touch at all. So you think at verse 30 he would have said enough and it would have been very plain. But then he goes off on verse 31 to 36 and he just continues doing this. It's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. Because if you look at all this, it's all about him exalting Christ. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. That's me, by the way. And speaketh of the earth. But he that cometh from heaven is above all. So he's immediately telling us some things. Jesus is above all, is from above, and is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Let me read it on, and then I'll summarize it. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. I'm going to tell you, Jesus experienced a level of Holy Spirit fullness that none of us will ever be able to experience. Because you know why? Because of our sinfulness, because of our selfishness. And you think about, can you imagine the perfect Son of God taking the form of human flesh and then being filled and led by the Spirit with no hindrance to the leading of the Spirit? Oh, I wish I could get even close to that. But, you know, we get in our own way and we get in the Holy Spirit's way so many times. But God gave Jesus the Spirit for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And then verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. All things into him. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. From verse 31 to verse 36, find me anywhere John tried to sneak in a pat on his own back or to elevate himself in any way. You know what he was saying? He must increase, I must decrease. Hey guys, this isn't above me, about me. I'm not from above. He's from above. So what if I was to summarize what we just read, John said, he comes from above and is above all. He hath seen and heard things we can't even imagine. These he will share with us, but sadly, most will not receive his testimony. But by the way, a few will, praise God. That's in verse 32 and 33. He has been sent by God and will speak God's words, verse 34. God has given Jesus, his Son, the full measure of the Spirit, verse 34. John's like, I never got that. I hope I was in some way Spirit-filled and Spirit-controlled and Spirit-led, but I'll never touch the hem of the garment to what Jesus is going to experience in this matter of Holy Spirit fullness. The Father loves the Son and hath given all things into his hand, verse 35. Now, everyone must make a choice. This is where he's a good Baptist preacher. He brings it down to an invitation in verse 36. Now, everyone must make a choice. What you decide will also decide your eternal destination. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is the last thing that we hear as far as the public ministry of John. We're going to see that he's arrested. We're going to see that he sends a messenger to ask Jesus a question. And we're going to see that he's martyred for the cause of Christ. But I believe we just read the last words of John in the last public declaration. And you know what? If that's the last thing I ever said in ministry, I think I'd be pretty happy to stand before the Lord and look in his eyes saying, hey, to the very end, I was doing this, pointing them to you, not to me. And so, man, I just love John the Baptist. I think he's such an incredible example to all of us when it comes to this matter of humility. So let's get into chapter 4, and we'll begin to talk a little bit about Jesus and the woman at the well. I want to spend most of our time today on the elements of a divine appointment. I believe in divine appointments. I'm going to see if we can take a look at an example of that in the book of Acts, and then back here and into John chapter 4. What we're going to see here is that Jesus moves on now, chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Now, one of the things you'll notice in Jesus' ministry is anytime he began to do enough things in one place where it began to draw a lot of attention to him, he moved on. And there was a reason for that, because there was a time, the timing of his ministry and the timing of his arrest and the timing of his sacrifice was important. And so it was almost like we'll probably read in John a couple places where the people wanted to force him to become king. And you know what? About the time they decided to put a plan together to do that, you know what? He disappears. And all of a sudden they can't find him. You know why? Because he came for a reason. He came for a purpose. And all of his ministry was done in God's timing. And so when all of a sudden his reputation begins to grow here in Galilee and the Pharisees hear about it and he's attracting some attention, time to go. He left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And then the Bible says this, and he must needs go through Samaria. Now, if you take a map and you look from he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. If you take a look at a map and you see Judea and where Galilee is, Samaria's not on the way. So in other words, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. Okay, it's kind of like the disciples. They didn't have a GPS back then, but you know, you use your phone and you say, I want to go from where I'm at to here, and it gives you two or three different routes. It usually gives you the fastest route, then it'll give you a couple other routes, and you got to decide which one you want. Well, Jesus picked the one that didn't make sense to the disciples. Well, that's out of our way, and that's going to be farther, but he's very insistent. I must needs go through Samaria. Now, why did Jesus insist on doing that? Because Jesus is being led by the Spirit. Now, remember this, folks. He's the Son of God, God the Son. He never laid down his divine nature, but he did. I like to put it this way. Jesus lived how he would ask us to live. And there's a reason that you see his referencing the fact that he was led by the Spirit and that he was... That the Holy Spirit of God was very active in directing him while he was here on earth. And I guess I like to say it this way. Jesus didn't cheat. And what he said was, I come here not just to die for you, but to show you how to live. And here he's directed by the Spirit of God. He is the Son of God, directed by the Spirit of God. And he knows that there's somebody that he needs to talk to in Samaria. And so we're going to talk a little bit about divine appointments. I love this subject, and I think it's something that we need to be tender to. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. And so he must needs go through Samaria. Verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground. Notice this, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So Jacob's well is located in Samaria, in Sychar, just outside of Sychar. It's also known, did a little bit of study on this, as Jacob's fountain or the well of Sychar. It's a significant Christian holy site. And located in the West Bank. It's associated with the biblical patriarch Jacob and is mentioned in the New Testament Gospel of John, where Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman at the well. The well is believed to have been dug by Jacob, who purchased the land from Shechem and is considered a sacred site in both Christian and Samaritan traditions. By the way, I thought this was interesting. Today, the well is situated inside an Eastern Orthodox church and monastery. And so I guess if you're going to go visit Jacob's Well today, you're going to have to go inside of a church, because like most Orthodox churches in Catholicism, they take everything that has any historical connection to God or Jesus, and they tend to make an idol or an altar out of it, I will say this, or use it as a money-making opportunity. And so that's not that unusual. You know, people have asked, would you like to go to Israel? Would you like to go to see some of the sites? I've talked to a lot of people that have gone there, and I've thought to myself, you know what, it just seems like it's been so commercialized or taken over by the Catholics. I'm not sure I wouldn't leave more aggravated than blessed if I went and visited some of these sites. I read a book, and boy, I'm trying to think who it was. I read a book, and I can't remember the man who went there, but a man that visited the religious sites, you know, these historical Christian sites back in the 1920s, and he wrote a lengthy book. I got it on my shelf. I'll go take a peek at it later. Remember, but I think it's called From the Manger to the Cross, and he spent something like 2 years in the Promised Land, in the Holy Land, and he went and visited many of these sites before they became what they've become today. And I thought, well, I want to get in a time machine and go back with him and visit these, so I couldn't do that, so I read the book instead and enjoyed seeing those things through his eyes. So anyway, Jacob's Well. Now, here Jesus says, I must needs go through Samaria. He goes to a certain place and he sits on the well. The Bible says it's about the sixth hour. So you know what? He's at a certain place at a certain time. You know why? Because he's been led by the Spirit. You know why? Because God directed him there. You know why? Because there's about to be a divine appointment. Now, I keep saying that. Preacher, what do you mean when you talk about a divine appointment? Well, in verse number 7, here we go. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Well, here we are having a divine appointment. You know, here's a woman that needs Jesus Christ. Here's a woman that needs to be saved. You know what? She needs somebody to witness to her. Well, I think if it's going to happen, God has to orchestrate it. He has to be working in her heart, preparing her for this encounter. And we're not privy to the things that have happened in her life prior to this. But I will tell you this, every time I've had a divine appointment and I've met somebody that I would call a prepared heart, it's amazing after they get saved how you begin to talk to them, and there were several key things that led them to the point where they were ready and willing to listen to and receive the gospel. Now, folks, please listen to me. You know what? If somebody's going to receive Christ as their Savior, God has to be involved in it. Okay? This isn't let's learn some salesman's pitch and let's go out there and sell salvation to people or talk people into saying a prayer. This is so much bigger than this. Because God, if somebody's going to be saved, is always involved. And so I talk about the elements of a divine appointment. And so we're going to talk about those today. Here Jesus comes, Spirit-led, to a certain location at a certain time, sits down, and he's waiting. All of a sudden, what a coincidence. No coincidence here. All of a sudden, here's a woman that shows up at the exact same time, and all of a sudden, here's a conversation. Now, let me have you mark your place there in John chapter number 4. I'm going to sneak back real quick with you to, I think, probably one of the best examples of a divine appointment that you'll find, and that's in Acts chapter number 8, when we talk about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And so, and if you'll sneak back to Acts chapter 8, I won't go through all of it. I'm just going to go through enough of it to get the elements of it, all right? The elements or the ingredients of a divine appointment. If you look down at verse number 26, and we won't go through the whole chapter, God has used Philip to help be a part of talk about Samaria, think about this. Then verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. And we see a great revival, miracles happening, people being saved. And then verse number 26, the angel of the Lord speaks unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south and to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning. Now, think about somebody that's a prepared heart here, sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet, then the Spirit, we're talking about the involvement of the Holy Spirit, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Now, this isn't something Philip could have orchestrated without the help of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. He was having a great time in Samaria, seeing a lot of people saved. And all of a sudden, God comes along and says, hey, I want you to head out into the desert. And, I mean, you know, it doesn't make... Listen, divine appointments a lot of time do not make human sense. Doesn't match up with our human reasoning. The next time the Holy Spirit's telling you to do something that doesn't make sense, instead of asking why, would to God we'd be as obedient as Philip, because after the Lord told him to arise, verse 27, and he arose and went. I don't see a discussion. I don't see an argument. I don't see him giving a list of reasons for all the good things that's happening where he's at. He just knew that if the Lord was telling him to go somewhere, he needs to go somewhere. I believe, folks, that those of us that are indwelt by the Spirit of God and hopefully seeking the fullness of the Spirit of God, I think New Testament Christians ought to be led by the Spirit in a way that Old Testament Christians couldn't even comprehend. And so there he is sitting in the chariot. You talk about a prepared heart. He's reading Isaiah the prophet. And so the Holy Spirit says, go near and join thyself. Philip ran thither and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, by the way, he initiated the conversation. We're going to see Jesus do the same thing. Understandest thou what thou readest? Now watch this, folks. Here's a man that's already reading the Bible. If you were to take the Old Testament and say, you know, Pastor Ross, what would be the best chapter of the Old Testament for someone to read? Old Testament for someone to read who needs to be saved, I think it would be Isaiah 53. And so he's reading Isaiah's. He's reading about Christ, but he says this, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Place of the scripture that he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before the shear, so opened he not his mouth, and his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Now watch this. And the eunuch answered Philip, saying, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself, how about this, or of some other man? You talk about the door being wide open. Who's this talking about? Notice verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, watch this, and preached unto him what? Now this is amazing, because when I read this story, we're going to go back to John chapter 3 in a second, and I'm going to say, you know what, The elements of a divine appointment are always the same. It starts with an obedient Christian. Okay, think about that. A spirit-filled, spirit-led, obedient Christian. You know, the type of person that God can just whisper to them and say, you need to call this person. You need to go by that house. You need to reach out to this person. You need to go knock this street. You need to go to Farmersburg today. Where at? Well, get there and I'll show you.
Amen.
I mean, is this just Book of Acts stuff, or is the Holy Spirit of God still active in leading us when we are surrendered, when we are listening, when we are engaged, when we are, the Bible talks about spiritually minded. You know, I think every single one of us needs to have a very yielded relationship with the Spirit of God. And Philip was, I mean, he was in the zone. If there's a zone when it comes to being right where you need to be with the Holy Spirit of God, he's in the zone right now. And so he's being directed, an obedient Christian. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, folks, just going, being obedient. Okay? Well, if God ever told me where to go like this, I'd go. Well, he's not going to tell you the specifics of going if you won't go when he said just go. By the way, our job is to take the scripture to everybody. You can't take the scripture to the wrong person. You can't take salvation and the gospel to the wrong person. But while you're doing that, sometimes God very much, when he sees that we're willing to be obedient, come on, in our general obedience, it's amazing how then he more streamlines our specific leading in that. And so an obedient Christian, a prepared heart. You know, one of the things that I pray about before I go out door to door is, Lord, lead me to a prepared heart today. Help me to understand when I'm talking to a prepared heart. And, I would say this, you know, the Ethiopian eunuch, it was pretty apparent he was a prepared heart right away. I mean, he's sitting in a chair reading the Bible and, hey, do you understand? When Jesus starts talking to the woman of the well, I will tell you this, it's not immediately apparent that it's a prepared heart. So don't be a little careful that you're not afraid to push in a little bit when you're talking to someone, because just because they might have a crusty exterior, or at first they don't have, they're not real engaging, does not mean that God hasn't been working behind the scenes to get them ready for that moment. And so, you know, don't just walk away too quick. Well, I'm looking for the prepared heart, and they weren't sitting in a chariot reading the Bible, so that must not be the one. Okay, I've knocked on the doors and had a guy open the door and look past him at the dining room table and see an open Bible. I will tell you the very first time, I think that I could tell you many, but I will tell you the very first time when I was a young man preparing for ministry, the very first time that I experienced what I believe was a divine appointment, one of those things that only God could do, and that's when I was a bus captain in Chicago, and my very first bus route, and we had a family that was coming off Troy Street, and real faithful kids, and one of those families you just look forward to seeing every Saturday, and you know they're going to come every Sunday, and all of a sudden, about 2 months after I became bus captain, they were getting ready to move, and I was so just devastated. I mean, just kind of got to know the family and fall in love with them, and they're moving from my route, off my route to a different part of Chicago, and you know, you get their address and you figure out who the bus captain is. You want to keep them coming to church, but there's still this thing about, oh man, I don't want to lose them. And so they moved and then told me they were going to move that week. And so I went the next Saturday to double check. Sure enough, apartment was empty, and checked with the bus captain the next day, and yeah, I got them. Okay, so fast forward 2 months. I'm out visiting. It's the end of the day. It's getting ready to quit for the day. I need to head over to meet the other guys to get a ride home and have a prayer meeting before we leave and get a ride home. And all of a sudden, God, the Holy Spirit just keeps putting on my mind this family that lived in this third floor apartment that moved 2 months ago. And it was like, I don't know how to say this. I'm not trying to sound weird or you know, sensational. All I know is that over and over, the Lord kept saying, go visit that apartment, go visit that apartment, go see them, go see them. And I'm explaining to the Holy Spirit that they moved 2 months ago, in case he'd forgotten, you know. And And he didn't seem to care what I thought, and he kept pushing me and pushing me to go and push. And the guy that was with me, he said, "We need to go if we're going to catch the prayer meeting." And I said, "Oh," I said, "I know. We got to make one more visit." And it was just like that, almost like my attitude wasn't even great about it. You know, "We got to make one more visit." And he said, "Where?" And I said, "I'll show you." So we go to Troy Street real quick. It's on the way to the prayer meeting. I start going up the building, go to the building. I go up the two floors to the third floor. And the whole time the guy's behind me saying, "You know they moved. You know they moved. You know they moved." And I'm like, "I know." You know, so I knock on the door. I can look in one of the windows. There's no furniture. There's nobody there. And it's an empty apartment. And it's just one of those times where you're like, okay, that was, Lord, what in the world was that about? Am I losing my mind? You know? So I leave there, go down, start to go back down, and I get to the second floor, and the Lord says, "Well, knock on that door." So I knock on the door. Nobody's home. Somebody's living there. Nobody's home. Get down to the first floor. Knock on the door. And by this time, the guy behind me is like, "What are you doing?" I said, "I don't know. I have no idea. I think I've just lost my mind, but I'm trying to be obedient." So I knock on the door, and I promise you this, I don't embellish this story, I don't add to this story. I knock on that door, and I'm getting ready to turn around and walk off. I can look inside the window. There's not a stick of furniture in the room. There's no light on, and all of a sudden, I'm turning around to walk out, and the door opens real quick. And a guy literally reaches out, grabs my arm like this, and says, "You came," and starts pulling me into the apartment. Okay? And the guy beside me is looking like, and I'm looking like, you know, okay, there's no furniture in the living room or in the living room area. He takes me back into the kitchen where the dining room is. There's a small table, one chair, an open Bible, a little desk lamp. I can picture it in my head to this day, a desk lamp, the only light on in the whole apartment, and I'm pretty good with guns, okay, so a snub-nosed 38 special laying beside the Bible. Now put yourself in my situation right there. I'm thinking, okay, all right, hopefully one of us lived. This is going to be a really cool story to tell. And so all of a sudden, I'm like, "What's your name?" And he said, "My name's Frank." And I began to ask him. I said, "Okay, Frank, that gun makes me a little nervous." And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry." And he started to reach for it. I said, "That's okay. Just leave it alone, okay? Just don't touch it. Leave it laying there, and we can have a conversation." He said, "Okay." And he began to tell me how his wife had left him a couple months earlier and took their kids and moved down to Texas. And how he had just been for the last 2 months. He got kicked out of his apartment. He had moved into this apartment. And he said, "You know, I've been losing my mind." He said, "I don't know where she's at. I don't know how to get a hold of her. I know where her family lives down there, but I don't know if she's with them." And he's just pouring his heart out with me. And he said, "Somebody," now watch this, "somebody gave me a Bible. And I told the Lord, I'm going to sit here tonight and I'm going to read the Bible. And I'm going to read the Bible till midnight. And God, if you don't send somebody, I'm going to pick this gun up and I'm going to blow my brains out." Now, I promise you, to the best of my memory, I haven't embellished that story 1 ounce, one bit. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, wow. Okay, I'm sitting there arguing with the Holy Spirit about knocking on a door that I know the kids... Are you listening to me? I'm just... don't want us to miss those types of things. Does that happen every day? No, I don't think it happens every day. I think if when we get up to heaven, we talk to Philip and say, "Hey, Philip, did that happen every day?" No, it didn't happen every day. But it probably happened more than just where we read here. And, you know, here's the thing, folks. God knows where there's a prepared heart. And God is working behind the scenes in lost people's lives to get them to the point where they're prepared. But I often think to myself, does God have an easier time preparing a lost person to listen than he does getting a saved person to be obedient to his leading so that they can have a divine appointment? I think it's just a very good lesson for all of us. Jesus said, "I must needs go through Samaria." Well, why? Because I need to. Why? Because I need to. Okay, I need to go buy this apartment building. Why? Because I need to. Because I need to. I can tell you less spectacular stories. I remember sitting in my office not that many months ago, and the Lord just kept bringing to mind a street in Linton. And I don't know why, but he kept laying it on my heart. And I finally said, I had so much to do that day. And I finally said, okay, Lord. And I grabbed some tracks and packets and jumped in my car. Linton's not even on my section. And I went down there, and this street is 3 blocks long. And I worked down one side, went across the street, worked down the other side, and left packets and tracks, and didn't have any guy open the door, grab my arm, and have a Bible and a gun laying there. And you get back in the car and think, okay, what was that about? You realize sometimes, folks, divine appointments does not even involve you being there when the person gets saved. I feel like just as convinced in my heart that me going to Linton was as much spirit-filled and spirit-led as when I went to that apartment on Troy Street. Folks, listen, it's not always for us to know what God's doing or how he's doing it. It's for us to just be obedient. You know, if God says, give that guy a track, give him a track. If God says, stop and invite a guy to church, invite him to church. Can I share this with you? Preacher, how does this work? I found out this. If God just keeps laying somebody on my heart, on my mind a lot, you know, I mean, more than usual, and it just won't go away. The calling of God is without repentance. I think he's calling sometimes over and over and over. And finally, I just kind of say, well, listen to me. I don't have any reason to be thinking about that person out of the blue over and over again. There must be something going on. Sometimes it's a Christian. Sometimes it's a lost person. You know, I'll either pick up the phone or I'll swing by their house and say, hey, God's laid you on my heart a lot lately, and I don't know what's going on. Maybe nothing, but I just know I'm supposed to come by and see. Are you okay? Anything going on? Anything I can pray with you about? You know, let me give you a real, real quick, and then we'll... What's the elements, by the way? An obedient Christian, a prepared heart, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the Son of God, and all of those together leads to a miracle of God. All of those were there with the Ethiopian eunuch. All of those were there. You say the Word of God and the Son of God. Yeah, the Word was sitting on the well. All right? The Son of God was sitting on the well. So all the elements are there. Okay, let me give you a quick story. Our balloon release. Most of you know this story. Our balloon release. You know, and we... Sometimes, I mean, every Easter we've done that. And so, you know, the wind, we put them up there and the balloons are taken by the wind and God's completely in control as far as where they go and whatever. And usually they land over in Eastern Indiana or over into Ohio. And you remember the one year where we had that weird jet stream and some of them made it to Canada and some of them to New York State, upper New York State. I mean, it was like crazy. Well, if they went to Canada and upper New York State, how many of them ended up in one of the Great Lakes? I think probably a lot. Anyway, but we get a letter, okay, from some guy that's sitting in a penitentiary. Him and his buddy sitting in the penitentiary in the exercise yard, okay, just doing nothing but sitting on the steps. And all of a sudden they look up and one of them says, what's that? I don't know. And this balloon comes floating through the air and literally lands right at their feet. And so he sends a letter. This, by the way, is why we just put the kid's name on it and the church address. You know, try to use some wisdom here. And the little girl, I'll never forget the little girl whose name was on it. She was she was a handful. You know, the bus kid that's famous. And I always thought, well, maybe it's because she's going to be there one day in the penitentiary. That's why getting her ready for the idea. But they wrote a letter to me, and I wrote a letter back and gave them the gospel and sent the gospel to them. Never heard back from them. But I thought to myself, this is my thought, and I'll be done. You know, if I could just be that, when we let go of that helium balloon, I have no control over it. The wind bloweth where it listeth. So is the Spirit of God. And I thought if somehow we could get to that point where it's like, yes, Lord, I understand that there's duties that I need to perform and there's things that I need to do today, but Lord, help me to be like that balloon. And anytime you need to move me or take me or direct me, just help me to be as yielded. I guess that's the word I'm looking for. As that balloon was to the wind to take it exactly where you wanted it to go. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd take these verses. We just got into it a little bit. Jesus, thank you for being such a wonderful example. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.